Thanks. I have to start this morning by making a confession. And one has to clean one's soul before speaking the Lord's word. So I have to admit something to you this morning. A minor misdemeanor, but it happened. I was working on my allotment a couple of weeks ago and left my car in the council car park next door to the allotment. And when I finished, I came, found my car had been locked in, the gate had been locked. And I was faced with a choice, really, whether to leave the car in that car park overnight, which is notorious for vandalism and theft, or whether I should do something about it. Well, I made a decision, went home, got a spanner, undid the bolts, which fixed the gate to the gatepost, and then, but I did do it up again and went home. So minor misdemeanor, and I've left the email address and the telephone number of Eastleigh Borough Council offices here, in case any of you wants to report me. And I'm quite happy to take my punishment. The thing is, I had a priority. Whether it's right or wrong, my priority was to look after the car. And that led to an attitude towards the law, which led me to a choice, a decision to make, rightly or wrongly. Because our priorities do dictate our attitude towards things we come across or people that we meet. And that in turn dictates the choices we make, which in turn directs the actions, or the words, or the thoughts. This morning we're continuing our study in 1 Peter. And you'll not be surprised to hear that the theme is about different priorities. The reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, and it's actually on page 1220 of the Pew Bibles, 1220. But I'm going to confuse you all by reading it from the Message. But please do keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to come back to refer to the NIV later on as we talk, because the way the Message speaks is quite a nice way of telling the story, but the NIV is much better at getting to the guts of what it means. Okay, so keep your Bibles open and we will come back to it. So 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. You've already put in your time in that God-ignorant way of life, partying night after night, a drunken and profligate life. Now it's time to be done with it for good. Of course, your old friends don't understand why you don't join in with the old gang anymore. But you don't have to give an account to them. They're the ones who will be called on the carpet and before God himself. Listen to the message. It was preached to those believers who are now dead. And yet, even though they died, just as all of us must, they will still get in on the life that God has given in Jesus. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. And he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. Encores to the end of time. Oh, yes. Or, more traditionally, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So that's what Peter has to say in this passage. This passage is not about the problem of suffering in general. It's not a reflection on why good people struggle with illness or die in car accidents or have their lives overturned by natural disasters or are forced to live a life of impoverishment due to incompetent or crooked governments. That's for other sermons that have been preached before and will be preached again. No, this is a pastoral word of hope and reassurance for people who are facing abuse, social rejection, public humiliation, and much worse, just because they follow Jesus. And it's a call to get priorities right, despite all of that, to follow God's priorities, to adopt the right attitudes, and to take action to protect ourselves against what the world would have. The key verse of this passage doesn't come at the beginning, or is it a summary at the end? It comes right in the middle, in verse 7. And in the NIV it reads, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray." If you don't remember anything else from this morning, remember those words. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. In sort of researching for talking this morning, I came across an approach to this passage from an American pastor who's unknown to me, and I think unknown to most of us, but I just thought he separated it into some sections that were very useful to look at. So I'm unashamedly copying what he did, but in slightly different words. He talked about four priorities for end time believers, and the way that those priorities shape attitudes. And they are priorities that lead to an attitude of commitment, priorities that lead to an attitude of wisdom, priorities that lead to an attitude of prayer, and priorities that lead to an attitude of love. I'm suffering from a very dry throat this morning. You'll have to excuse the pauses. Firstly, an attitude to commitment. In verse 1 in NIV, we read, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for their evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." So the commitment that Peter is calling for here is the same commitment exactly that Jesus had in suffering for our salvation. Yeah? Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with a commitment to do exactly the same. And Jesus himself told us that before he went to heaven. He said that whoever would come after him should take up their cross and follow. Taking up the cross means that you're absolutely committed. There's no way back when you take up the cross. No looking back. But many of us are defeated in our battle against sin because we don't want to sacrifice some things. We want to hold on to some things. Maybe we haven't done things that we thought about and, let's just have a go at that first. We only want victory if it comes easily to us. And that isn't the case. Jesus called us to have the same sort of attitude towards sacrifice and preparation for sacrifice that he had. He said it very dramatically. If your eye offends you, pull it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now that's pretty extreme hyperbole, but you got the message, didn't you? Again, not all of us suffer physically the way that people did that Peter was writing to. We don't have, not many of us here at least, although around the world there are plenty who do suffer physically. We don't necessarily. That doesn't mean to say that we don't have to commit ourselves exactly the same way. We have to commit by faith to Jesus because he suffered for us in his flesh. And I have to quote here from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and what, for you oldies in the congregation, what would a sermon in a Baptist church be without a quote from Spurgeon? He says, "I beg you to remember there is no getting quit of sin. There is no escaping from its power except by contact and union with the Lord Jesus Christ." That is the commitment, even for those of us who don't suffer, our commitment to Christ. And lastly, on the attitude of commitment, what Peter writes when he says, "Arm yourselves," is not a sort of casual, "Yeah, get ready." It is a military order. For the grammatical geeks amongst you, it's written in the aorist imperative tense. Aorist imperative tense. What that means is, do it now, do it once and for all, and don't look back. Get on with it. It's exactly the sort of way that a platoon commander would talk to his troops in battle. Do it. Now, get on with it. And this is what Peter is saying. Don't delay. Do it now. If you haven't already committed, do it. And take up the armour, which is the best you can ever get, the most appropriate weapon you can have. That is the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. Commit to the attitude of Christ. So we live the rest of the time God's given us here on earth, prepared for the time when each of us has to answer to him. So much for commitment. Now, what about wisdom? And this is God's wisdom we're talking about, by the way, not ours. Remember from Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord in all your ways, and lean not on your own understanding. Yeah, acknowledge him in all you do, and he will keep your path straight. That is, acknowledge him means take his wisdom. Acknowledge his wisdom in what you do. As the NIV says here in 1 Peter 4, "For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry." Oh, I can see some guilty faces around here. No, I can't. This is not the society we live in. Oh, or is it? When we hear about Partygate and bunga bunga parties and all sorts. Well, okay, we'll come back to that. They're surprised you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter's very graphic in his description about the depravities that are going on at the time. And it's easy for us to say, well, none of that applies to us, does it? What's this got to do with us? We're not into debauchery and lust and stuff like that. But we need to contrast the context in which Peter is talking at the time against where we are now, and to see what is actually the truth behind the words. Now, in Peter's time, there was all that sort of stuff going on. It was practically institutionalized as part of the political and ceremonies of the time. They involved heathen religious ceremonies and drunkenness and orgiastic sex and idol worship and all sorts of things. That was going on. That was the life of society. And Christians living in that time had to not only disassociate themselves from that, which was difficult enough, but then speak out against it as well. And that is what led to the suffering which they had. And because of that commitment that they had. So it's no wonder when they spoke out against the things that were going on as institutionalized practices that they got the sort of reaction they did. Now, we don't have that society in our society today. No, we don't. But the worldly attitude is underlying still exactly the same. It is of greed and self-gratification and following false idols. What Peter sums up in his text as lust. The lust after things that we want and not necessarily what God wants. So our attitude of wisdom has to be one of God's attitude to wisdom, which says those things are not good. And those are things we need to speak out against. Those are things that we need to remind society about, that they will give an account to him who's ready to judge. Now, that is not easy in our society nowadays to speak out against these things. The more we speak out against all the evils in society today, the inequality that goes on. And I have to say here, because I feel fervent about it, I've joined an organisation in the UK called the 99%. The aim of that organisation is to let people know what the facts are about our society today and how, with various government policies and influences of certain people in our society, we are living in an enormous time of inequality, where 0.01% of the population own more than 75% of the wealth. 24% of households in Britain live at or below the poverty line. There are all sorts of facts like that going on. These are the sort of things we need to speak out against. This is the self-gratification that is leading some people to live a wonderful, super-rich life, while a quarter of the population lives near the poverty line. This is what we have to speak out against. But be aware, you are speaking against very, very powerful people with billions of pounds and dollars to support their views in government and around the world. And they will do their best to stop your message going out. Sorry, end of preach. Well, end of that preach, at least. So that is the wisdom that we are called to bring to the world today. Right, the key verse, verse 7 in NIV. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Other translations: the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. This is not a prophecy about when Jesus is coming again. Quite obviously it isn't. It's a statement of fact based on Jesus' own message and an encouragement to make the right preparations for the day, whenever it may arrive. That some words that Jesus said that reinforce the message here. From Matthew 24, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of a house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Again, from Matthew 12, a good man that's got to be good man, good woman, by the way. This is not a sexist thing. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in them. And an evil person brings evil out of the evil things stored up in them. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted. by your words you will be condemned. Now, words, we need to read words, thoughts, actions, attitudes. So the key words from Peter here are things like be alert, be sober. Now, that's not necessarily only being sober physically. We're talking about sober mind, you know, right-minded. Serious, watchful, wide awake, not taking anything for granted. We give ourselves to watchful prayer, primarily having in our minds watching for the return of Christ. This means watching ourselves, but it also means watching the world around us. And I want to come back to prayer and that when we've spoken about the final attitude, which is the attitude of love. In the last days, Christians should live with an attitude of love. As Peter says in verses 8 to 11, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Hopefully the misdemeanors of breaking and entering the council car park, as well as anything else. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If you serve, do with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. This is love. Now, this speaks of love inside the fellowship, because where love abounds in a fellowship, lots of things can be forgiven. Not necessarily forgotten always, but can be forgiven. Yeah. Where there is no love in a fellowship, there is inevitably conflict, misunderstanding. And Satan loves that. So within the fellowship, yes, we certainly have to have that attitude of love. And here in Thornhill, I think we are not too bad at that, actually. But what we really need to think about is the attitude of love outside our fellowship, outside of Southampton, outside of Hampshire, outside it, around the world. We have to think of our love for God's creation as a whole. And what's happening to it, and what should not be happening to it, and what we should be doing about it. There are a lot of very nasty people around the world, and it's too easy when we pray to pray against them. You know, that is quite a common phrase that I hear when people pray. That is very dangerous, because God made everything in the universe, including every person who lives on earth, good or bad, yeah, righteous or evil. And we are called to love every one of them. And we are called to make sure that everybody in this world, when it comes to the day of judgment, can stand righteously before God. So it's not for us to pray against evil people. It's for us to pray against the evil that may be influencing them in their priorities, so that they can become whole and righteous and white as snow. That's our job. Now, how difficult is that? How do you love and pray for people that you hate? I'm sorry to say it, but that's the way it is in the world. How do we do that? Of course, there's only one way we do that. Only by the grace that God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit can we commit to these attitudes of commitment and wisdom and prayer and love. That is what we have to rely on in our lives, not just for ourselves, but for the world around us. We have a job to do to make the world and the people in it better. and to be more in line with God's purpose and God's intended end. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Or encore for all times. Oh yes. I'm not going to give you a call for response this morning, like we normally do. I'm going to hand back to Karish, who's going to do that in the rest of the worship this morning.